Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in chapter 8 of Judges, and there are 35 verses here. And we're going to ask the Lord now, because there are more than two of us gathered together in His name, that God will anoint this message, the reading of the Word, any commentary, and the translation, that it will sink into everyone's spiritual ears and into their inner man, that they may have the power again to walk in the Lord, in the Spirit, of the, according to the Word, which tells us that there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To those that walk after the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you anoint everything in this service and give us the strength from it to be able to not only walk in the Spirit and stay alive ourselves, but to give our life, the life that you of yourself that's in us, to others, so that they too might have life, and that you'll put it in everyone's heart, Lord, to take the things that you have given them regarding to life and distribute it also throughout the world so that others may have the same life as well. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Judges chapter 8. How Gideon killed Zeba and Zalmunna. King James Version, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?
Okay, well, why was that? Why are they uptight about that? The reason for it is because God only told Gideon to use only 300 men. And these people are uptight because Gideon didn't call them to go with the 300 men. God wanted it to be a glorious victory to where only 300 people defeated these Midianites. But it really wasn't even them. It was the Lord that gave them the victory over this. So they're uptight, they're very angry at Gideon for not letting them go too, when it wasn't really even his fault. God made him take only 300 men. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, well then what? Go ahead, next verse.
And they did chide with him sharply.
They really was upset with Gideon and argued with him. So read this in the translation.
Translation, verse 1. Then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon, Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? And they argued heatedly with Gideon.
Okay, now, King James Version, verse 2.
And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?
Okay, in other words, you know what he's telling them there. He's saying, I am calling you people now, after we went initially, and you're going to be the ones that are actually the big heroes anyway, because you're the mop-up crew. You know, what you're going to be doing now is coming after us and cleaning up all these people that were the guards of all the leaders, because once you destroy the guards of all the leaders, then that leaves the leaders of the Midianites without any guards. And so you people are to be commended even more than us. He's trying to use some diplomacy with them, telling them that you guys are very valuable as well. Every part of the body of Christ is extremely important. Amen?
Yeah.
So can you see that that's what he's telling them? Say it again now.
And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you?
Yeah, in other words, what have I done in battle that is as big as what you people are doing, have done? You are going to destroy the guards of all the leaders so that the leaders are without bodyguards now. You understand?
Yes.
Okay, read now the translation.
But Gideon replied, "What have I done compared to you? Aren't the last grapes of Ephraim harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan of Abiezer?"
Yeah, my little clan of 300 people. And now you're going, I'm calling you into the battle now, because we've got them on the run, and you guys are going to go and mop them up. Okay? So don't complain. You're the gleaners, all right? So the people that glean are important too. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 3. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian.
See, the princes are defending the kings. Amen, the bodyguards.
Amen.
Delivered into your hand the bodyguards, the princes. If I were a king, then the people that would be my drivers and the people that back me up in the ministry are the princes and princesses. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so if everyone killed my princes and princesses, I would be defenseless then, would I not? If I were a king.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And according to God, I am a king and a priest. Amen?
Amen.
And a prophet. And it's just to show that everybody is important in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Because hath he not made us all kings and priests?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So, I mean, it works out the same way in the Old Testament as it does in the New. Amen? It just confirms it. You people are jealous because you're not out there spearheading the thing. But what good would the messages be that I bring if there weren't people distributing those literatures out into the streets? Amen?
Amen.
And what good would it be if there were not people in services all over the world delivering these messages and these tape messages? Because there's deep wisdom in every one of them. Amen?
Amen?
And what it's doing is winning souls everywhere. And so the king is important, and so are the princes and the princesses. Amen?
Amen.
And as far as it goes in the New Testament, the Lord's made us a nation of kings and priests. Amen?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, he made us all members of his body, and his body is what is important. Amen?
Amen.
And so if you're a member of his body, you're important. And in order to keep the entire body functioning. And Gideon was using great diplomacy in this regard here, because even though God used him and the 300 men to spearhead this war against the Midianites, everyone, Gideon is saying, is very important, because I can't chase all these people. They're fleeing from every direction. You guys are the ones that's mopping up on them. Okay? Then what? So don't be upset. Okay, then what?
God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?
Yeah, all I did was scared them, and they started fighting each other. Amen?
Amen.
And you guys are the ones that's really going out there on the battlefield. That's what it's saying. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? So it's one thing to read the Bible, but then to know what it's saying is two different things, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Then what?
Then their anger was abated toward him when he
then
had
they cool
said
down.
That.
Then they cool down. Say, oh, yeah, okay, so we're big deals too. Right. Amen?
Amen.
But that should mean something to people, that you're a big deal. Amen?
Amen.
And so people shouldn't get depressed and say, I'm not, I'm not, it's a valuable somebody else. cut off somebody's leg, and then you'll see how valuable that leg was at one time. Amen?
Amen.
Or cut off their nose. And see, they'll hide themselves. Their whole body will want to hide themselves because their nose is missing. Amen?
Amen.
It looks very freaky. Or take an eyelash off some, or an eyebrow off of somebody, and then see what they want to hide themselves. Amen?
Amen.
Or put a mole on somebody's nose and see what they want to do. They want to hide themselves. They want to have it cut off or something. Amen?
Yeah.
Or especially if it's a wart with three or four hair growing out of it. Everything is important. Amen?
Amen.
If you're missing a toenail, it's a tremendous pain. So I want everything on my body, and Christ wants everything in his body to be whole and functioning and important. Even a toenail is important. Amen?
Amen.
Even a little pinky finger. If you smash it, you're going, the whole body is going to be uncomfortable. Right?
Right.
All right, so read that again.
God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that.
Okay, now read the translation.
Verse 3. God gave you victory over Oreb and Zeb, the great generals of the Midianite army. What have I done compared to that? When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, they were no longer angry.
Yeah. Because now they're big deals also, right?
Right.
Then what?
King James Version, verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Verse 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Translation, verse 4 and 5. Gideon then crossed the Jordan River with his 300 men, and though they were exhausted, they continued to chase the enemy. Verse 5.
They're very persistent. In other words, they're like Joshua. They never quit until the work was done. Amen?
Amen.
And these people never felt that they would follow them and just keep following them and following them as far as they did. But Gideon followed them until the point, until he got both of those suckers. All right? You never quit short of the mark. He promised he was going to nail them, and he did. Okay, then what?
When they reached Succoth, Gideon asked the leaders of the town, quote, will you please give my warriors some food? We are very tired. I am chasing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, unquote. King James Version, verse 6. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? Verse 7. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars.
Yeah, the reason they said that was they didn't want to help them with bread and things like that because they didn't know for sure if they were going to win. And if they didn't win, then they were afraid that these two other guys were going to come back and nail them. So they didn't want to choose sides at this moment. And so Gideon got uptight and stated, I'm going to destroy you after I get done destroying these guys. Okay? Okay, go ahead.
Verse 8. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him.
Yeah, they're like trying to be diplomatic, and at the same time, it's like people that don't take sides with the people of the Lord because they feel that God's promises are not true enough to where the people of the Lord are going to win the battle. But the ones that stand in the Lord, stick and stay and make it pay, they're definitely going to win the battle. So anyone that doesn't side in with them now will be destroyed. Okay, so, you know, who is on the side of the Lord? The Lord says, anyone that's not with me is against me. You turn on me and you're against me. You're not with me if I'm telling you, here, read this, you walk by me like I'm not an existing person, or you don't want to help out, to me, I mean, you're a bad person. Okay? You just think that everybody else in the place, maybe two or three other people are supposed to help me, and you're not. Like there was a person that I just said, hey, would you read this? And they just walked right by. Then I said, well, somebody come over and dial a phone, and then they just walked by. To those people, I put them on fast because they act as though they're not important and that I should get somebody else to do what I want them to do. And I'm busy doing the Lord's work, and I want backup from whoever is nearest me. All right?
Yeah.
And so any normal person of the Lord would want the same thing. But most people, they shrug all the duty on maybe two or three people, and they themselves just walk around as though the person that the king would be unimportant, and what they're doing is far more important than what he's telling them to do. And that this person, people like that are of no value to the Lord at all, because they're not members. They're not even pretending to be members of the body of Christ. Right, then what?
Verse 9. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower.
Okay, and now translation.
Translation, verse 6 through 9. But the leaders of Sukkoth replied, quote, you haven't caught Ziba and Zalmunna yet. Catch them first, and then we will feed your warriors, unquote.
Yeah, we don't want to feed your warriors, and then you lose the battle, then have these two guys in their armies come over here and kill us for feeding you. I don't believe people like that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 7. So Gideon said, quote, after the Lord gives me victory over Ziba and Zalmunna, I will return and tear your flesh with the thorns and briars of the wilderness, unquote.
So he's very confident that he's going to win. He says, after I do away with them, then I'm going to come back. I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to nail you guys. Okay? Then what else?
Verse 8. From there, Gideon went up to Penuel and asked for food, but he got the same answer. Verse 9. So he said to the people of Penuel, quote, after I return in victory, I will tear down this tower, unquote. King James Version, verse 10. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew swords.
God already told them that he's going to defeat them as though he were fighting one man, and so he knew for sure that he was going to win, and will be unto anyone else that is not with him. And God already told me, and he tells every other Christian, if you read the Bible, that victory is ours, that the enemy has already been destroyed, and he's going to destroy everybody that doesn't take part in the battle. And the Bible tells us that we're at war whether we want to be at naught, and you're going to fight whether you want to or not. And if you don't fight, you're going to go to hell. All right? This is why the Lord tells us to put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, because he says, and we are never to retreat. All right? And so he tells us that the battle is ours, and it says so in the book of Revelation that we win. All right, and Satan loses, and all of Satan and his entire army of people, the whole, most of the world, will be slung in. They'll die, and death and hell should be slung into the lake of fire and be there in misery forevermore. All right, and so, be alert, get with it, fight the battle. Don't be pretending or thinking that I'm going to lose, because I'm not losing. God gave me bigger promises than he did Gideon. Amen?
Amen.
And I happen to believe the promises as much as Gideon did, or even more. I never had to have an angel prove to me 3 times in a row and then something else to cause me to believe. I believe. All right?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
For King James Version, verse 11. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure.
Mm-hmm. It was very secure, huh? Right. God said he's going to beat them, so he was just fighting one man. And he did it. He wiped them all out. Okay, then what?
Verse 12. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts. Verse 13. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. Verse 14, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. Verse 15, and he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?
Yeah. Then what?
Verse 16. And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness, and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth.
Yeah. He taught them. Gideon kept his promise. Amen?
Amen.
Promised what he was going to do, and he did it. Okay, then what?
Verse 17. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city.
Just like he said he would. All right? Very confident man. God told him he's going to do it as though he were just fighting on that one man. And so who wouldn't have confidence except somebody that doubts God? Somebody that doubts God's word. All right, then what?
Verse 18. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. Verse 19. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you.
But now as it is, I'm going to slay you. Then what?
Verse 20. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Verse 21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian.
Yeah, they tried to make him a king. But you know what Gideon said to him for that? He says, The Lord is to be your king. Amen?
Yes.
God is king, not me. Okay. Now, okay, now translation. Well, read the next verse.
Okay. Verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.
Right. God is the one that's supposed to rule over you. You have a king over you? It's the Lord. And the Lord says that you're to obey those that he has put over you. Amen?
Amen.
So if he's your king, then do as he says. And he also says that we're to pray always, to pray without ceasing. He also says that we're to meditate in his word both day and night, and that we're to win souls. And anyone that doesn't bear fruit, good fruit, shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, then what? So obey that. If you don't obey it, then you will be cast hewn down and cast into the fire yourselves. All right, then what?
Translation, verse 10 through 23.
Right.
By this time, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a remnant of 15,000 warriors, all that remained of the allied armies of the east, for 120,000 had already been killed. Verse 11, Gideon circled around by the caravan route east of Nobah and Jogbeha, taking the Midianite army by surprise.
You know, when I hear that 120,000, so on and so forth, already been killed, they just mentioned on the television that around 120,000 Muslims, people had been destroyed, and they said by Mother Nature. Well, God said that anyone that's in false religion said he would destroy. And God is the God of nature, and if he causes Mother Nature to go crazy on you, that is God doing it, and he brags about doing that in the Bible. He said he will cause all these different catastrophes, and that's what he's doing. Then there are mudslides because there's so much rain in the Southern California, and there's also war in certain parts of the world where over 3.9 million people were just killed, but the press doesn't say anything about that. Do you remember where that was?
Congo.
In the Congo. Just recently, 3.9 million people were killed, and the press doesn't mention anything about it because the Vatican, who runs the press, hates blacks, and they hate Jews. And so they're not going to, and they hate Christians very much. They themselves claim to be Christians, but they are definitely anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And it just leaked out. You know, one person got on the air that they were saying, well, I don't know why everybody's talking so much about this 115,000 people that have just, or 117,000 people that have been killed in this waves of the sea in all these other countries. He says because they just killed 3.9 million people in the Congo, and nobody mentions anything. The news media doesn't mention anything about that. They just use the N word. We're just glad to be rid of all these M's. And if it were the Jew word, the Jews, they wouldn't mind that either. Because these, they're looking to exterminate all Christians, all Jews, and all Negroes. And so, but you hear it now, who got killed over here were primarily Muslims. You can hear them chanting in the background, and anyone that worships any other god other than God, such as Muhammad or Buddha or any of these people, and that's where they're all primarily worshiping over there, God promises that he's going to annihilate them. And a lot of these people in Africa are all also black Muslims, and so God allows them to be killed too. So the Vatican still wants to do away with even more people than that, because they're responsible for these 3.9 million people being destroyed, because they're the ones that are the cause of every abomination on earth. Every war is caused by the Vatican, and because they are that is the head of the Antichrist. It's given its power by Satan. And this is what the Bible says. And if you don't believe the Bible, well, then you're a Muslim or you're a Buddhist or you're some kind of an Antichrist. Amen?
Amen?
And so you cannot experience or hope to experience anything other than disaster yourself. And it will come in one way or another, whether it's a typhoon, tidal wave, or earthquake, or some dreaded disease, like leukemia, heart trouble, something will happen to you soon. And then, you know, you can scramble and the press can scream all it wants about the atrocities that Mother Nature is doing to them. But I, for one, want to tell you the truth of who it is that's doing it. God plainly states in his word, he is the one doing it. It's not Mother Nature. There's no such person as Mother Nature. anyone that says it's Mother Nature is a mother themselves. Okay? No, they're just, or motherless, one of the two. And it's for sure they're fatherless. They don't have God for their father. Okay, next.
Verse 12. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two Midianite kings, fled, but Gideon chased them down and captured all their warriors. Verse 13. After this, Gideon returned by way of Heres Pass. Verse 14. There he captured a young man from Succoth and demanded that he write down the names of all the 77 rulers and leaders in the town. Verse 15. Gideon then returned to Succoth and said to the leaders, quote, here are Zeba and Zalmunna.
Yeah, he wanted all their names. He wanted that young man to rat them out. Now write all your leaders' names down here so I can go in there and kill them. Okay, go ahead.
When we were here before, you taunted me, saying, you haven't caught Zeba and Zalmunna yet. Catch them first, and then we will feed your exhausted warriors. Verse 16. Then Gideon took the leaders of the town and taught them a lesson, punishing them with thorns and briars from the wilderness. Verse 17. He also knocked down the tower of Penuel and killed all the men in the town.
Yeah. So after he tortured them, he killed them. Okay, then what?
Verse 18. Then Gideon asked Zeba and Zalmunna, quote, the men you killed at Tabor, what were they like? Unquote. Quote, like you, they replied. They all had the look of a king's son. Unquote. Verse 19. They were my brothers! Exclamation mark. Gideon exclaimed. As surely as the Lord lives, I wouldn't kill you if you hadn't killed them. Unquote. Verse 20. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them! Exclamation mark. But Jether did not draw his sword, for he was only a boy and was afraid. Verse 21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said to Gideon, quote, don't ask the boy to do a man's job! Exclamation mark. Do it yourself! Exclamation mark. So Gideon killed them both and took their royal ornaments from the necks of their camels. The sacred ephod of Gideon. Verse 22. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, quote, be our ruler! Exclamation mark. You and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian. Unquote. Verse 23. But Gideon replied, quote, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you! Exclamation mark. King James Version, verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Verse 25. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. Verse 26. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it.
They started worshiping this thing that Gideon had made, this ephod of gold. And so that was one of the very big mistakes that Gideon made. He wanted to reap some spoil and make a ephod out of it. Okay, then what? And people went a whoring after it. In other words, they started worshipping at it. Then what else?
All Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. verse 30, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech.
Yeah, and later this Abimelech killed all those 70 sons of Gideon, because he was power hungry and wanted to just take over being king himself. Then what?
Verse 32. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father, in Ophrah of the Ebizrites. Verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Berith their god. Verse 34. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Verse 35. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Translation, verse 24 through 35. However, now I have one request. Each of you can give me an earring out of the treasures you collected from your fallen enemies. Bracket, the enemies being Ishmaelites, all wore gold earrings. Verse 25, quote, gladly, exclamation mark, unquote, they replied. They spread out a cloak, and each one threw in a gold earring he had gathered. Verse 26, the weight of the gold earrings was 43 pounds, not including the presents and pendants, the royal clothing of the kings, or the chains about the necks of their camels. Verse 27, Gideon made a sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshipping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. Verse 28. That is the story of how Israel subdued Midian, which never recovered. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, the land was at peace. Verse 29. Then Gideon, son of Joash, returned home. Verse 30. He had 70 sons, for he had many wives, and God used him mightily. Verse 31. He also had a concubine in Shechem, who bore him a son named Abimelech. Verse 32. Gideon died when he was very old, and he was buried in the grave of his father Joash at Ophrah in the land of the clan of Ebizer. Verse 33. As soon as Gideon was dead, the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshipping the images of Baal, making Baal Berith their god. Verse 34. They forgot the Lord their God, who had rescued them from all their enemies surrounding them. Verse 35. Nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, Gideon, and bracket, despite all the good he had done for Israel.
Okay. And that was the 35 verses. And now we have some commentary.
7 verse 21. Gideon's army simply watched as the army of Midian fell into panic, confusion, and went into a disordered retreat. Not one man had to draw a sword to defeat the enemy. Gideon's small army could never have brought about such a victory in their own strength. God watched and wanted to demonstrate to Israel that victory depends not on strength or numbers, but obedience and commitment to Him. 8 verse 1-3. Ephraim's leaders got left out because Gideon had not called them to join the battle, but had left them in place to, quote, clean up the mess, unquote, lean the escaping Midianites. So they angrily confronted him. Gideon assured the leaders of Ephraim that their accomplishment was even greater than his own clan. Ebizer. His diplomatic explanation pointed out that this rear guard had managed to capture the enemy's generals, thus cutting off the leaders from their army. Not every necessary job is a highly visible leadership role. Much of the necessary labor of any effective enterprise is considered by many to be dirty work. But such work is vital to getting any big task done. Engineers and millionaires may design and finance an elegant building, but it is the bricklayers who get the work done. Pride causes us to want recognition. Are you content to be God's bricklayer, or do you resent the work that God has given you? 8, verse 5 and 9. The leaders of Succoth and Penuel refused to help Gideon, probably fearing Midian's revenge should he fail. Gideon's army was 300 men chasing 15,000. They should have realized that victory was certain because God was with Gideon. But they were so worried about saving themselves that they never thought that God's power would save. Because of fear for ourselves, we may not recognize God's presence in other people, and therefore miss God's victory. Then we must face the often bitter consequences of failing to join forces with those God has chosen to do His work, because God will prevail with or without you. Be quick to join others who are engaged in His work. Lend support with your time, money, talents, and prayers. 8 verse 11. Midianites were escaping into the desert area where the tent-dwelling nomads lived. They didn't expect for them to follow them that far. 8 verse 15 through 17. Gideon carried out the threat he had made in chapter 8 verse 7. It is difficult to determine whether this act of revenge was justified or whether he should have left the punishment up to God. Gideon was God's appointed leader, but the officials of Succoth and Penuel refused to help him in any way because they feared the enemy. They showed neither faith nor respect for God or for the man God had chosen to save them. We should help others because it is right, regardless of whether we will benefit personally or not. 8 verse 20 through 21. For a king to be killed by a boy was humiliating because it would look as though he was no match for a boy. For as the man is, so is his strength. Two men wanted to avoid that disgrace as well as the slower and more painful death which an inexperienced swordsman might inflict. 8 verse 23. The people wanted to make Gideon their king, but Gideon stressed that the Lord was to rule over them. Despite his inconsistencies, Gideon never lost sight of the importance for both a nation and an individual of putting God first. Is God first in your life? If He is, He must affect every dimension of your life, not just what you do in church. 8 verse 26 through 27. Those who were very wealthy put ornaments on their camels displaying their riches. Women wore vast amounts of jewelry as well, often up to 15 pairs of earrings. Jewelry was also worn for good luck. After Gideon's rise to power, he seems to have become carried away with his accumulation of wealth. Eventually, it led the Israelites to idolatry. 8 verse 27. An ephod was a linen garment worn by priests over their chest. It was considered holy. Exodus chapter 28 verse 5 through 35, chapter 32 verse 2 through 24, Leviticus chapter 8 verse 7 through 8. Gideon probably had good motives for making the ephod a visible remembrance, commemorating the victory. Unfortunately, the people began to worship the ephod as an idol. Surely many decisions that stem from good motives produce negative results. Perhaps no one stops to ask, what might go wrong, or is there a possibility of negative consequences? In your plans and decisions, take time to anticipate how a good idea might lead to a potential problem. 8 verse 31. This relationship between Gideon and concubine produced a son who tore apart Gideon's family and caused tragedy for the entire nation of Israel. Gideon's story illustrates the fact that heroes in battle are not always heroes in daily lives. Gideon led the nation, but did not lead this one boy. This, to me, does not appear, having 70 sons, as part of Gideon's fault. No matter who you are, you will have problems. You really need to be diligent in regard to raising your boys and your girls. Don't be led to believe that if you win one battle, that you will win the next one if you start laxing up. The Bible tells us that we must watch. We must be consistent with watching against adversaries and watching against temptation. Sometimes Satan's strongest attacks, and most of the time, have come after a victory. 8 verse 33. Baal-berith means, quote, Baal or bracket Lord and bracket of the covenant, end quote. Worship of the idol will be sure to be the element to destroy the Israelites and the Canaanites because of this foul religion today.
Praise the Lord. That was Judges chapter 8 with 35 verses and the commentary. Till chapter 9, you know, consider all these things. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. Stay in prayer. Meditate both day and night, and you'll walk another day, I'm sure, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, and God bless.